Well, there was a four-year-old boy, and he was watching TV one evening when he spilled his drink on the floor. And wanting to be a big boy, he told his mom that he wanted to clean it up himself. Anyone miss those little childhood days where they wanted to be a big boy, clean up after themselves? And so he wanted to be a big boy, and he told his mom, I want to clean it up myself. And so the mom said, the mop is out on the porch just outside the back door. And so quickly the boy ran out the door, only to realize that it had gotten dark outside. Suddenly scared, he told his mom that he didn't want to go and get it. Well, assuring him, she told him that Jesus is with us everywhere, even in the dark places, and that we can always trust him to help us. That put a smile on the boy's face. So he opened up the door just enough to poke his head outside and said, Jesus, if you're out there, will you pass me the mop? Trust is the act of placing confidence in someone or something, isn't it? You know, trust is crucial, it's vital to every relationship that we have in this life, right? It's fundamental to every relationship we have. Just think it's key to every business, to every organization, to every institution, right? You need to have trust in who you're dealing with. It's key to every relationship, and it's vital also to having a flourishing, healthy spiritual life. You know, when it comes to the breakdown and failure of any relationship, it seems as though the loss of trust is like that first domino. It's like the first thing to fall, and it leads to all other kind of relational dysfunction, doesn't it? It leads to suspicion, it leads to avoidance, it leads to a fear of conflict and to avoidance. And so without trust, relationships won't last. You know, whether it's your business, your team, or your significant other, once trust is gone and broken, the relationship is doomed. We've all dealt with some level of uncertainty about who to trust and how much to trust, haven't we? Have you ever had to process that, who to trust and how much to trust them? Maybe you can relate to this philosopher I found on the internet this week who simply said this: there's two reasons I don't trust people. The first one is that I don't know them. And the second one is I do know them. We've all experienced situations in our lives that have caused us some level of trust issues, haven't we? You know, maybe you had people in your life who you thought would be there for you. You thought they'd be there to support you. And in your time of need, they weren't. Kind of like these people right here.
Signifying the first step towards reaching through the fear and getting to the power of trust. You're going to trust that I catch you. I'm going to trust that you fall. Laura, do you trust me? Okay, let's do this. Are you ready? Here we go. When I say let's do it. Okay, Laura, let's do it. All right, right there. I got your attention.
You ever felt like that person? I thought you had me. I don't know what that guy was thinking, right? But maybe it's not that people meant to let you down, but maybe you misinterpreted something they said and things went badly, kind of like these people.
Ask you to fall and then they will catch you. So you have to trust us. I'm gonna count to three, just relax and fall, okay? One, two, three. No, wait, no!
Trust is the act of placing confidence in someone or something because you have a belief in their reliability, you have a belief in their ability, you believe in the truth of who they are and their strength to support you. And so when that belief is broken, it creates issues in our abilities to trust again. How many have had a dad, you know, who told you it's going to be all right, right? And whatever, you know, it's always the dads, always really pushing you to the limits, right? And whether it's riding the bike, and you fall off the bike, and what do they say? They're like, it's okay, you can do it. And you're like, that's what you said last time, right? You ever had a, that's what you said last time? I trusted you last time. And look where it got me. I remember Holly was at a water park one time, and we were going through the park, and there's one like water slide attendant, and he was sitting. It was a strange water slide. It was basically a wall with a black hole in it. There was like a tube slide just in a wall, and so we didn't know where it went. We didn't know. It was kind of the end of the day, day and we hadn't seen this slide before. We stumbled across it and there was an attendant sitting there. And so we asked him, what slide is this? What is it? And he goes, oh, it just goes around down, like, you know. And so Holly gets in the slide and off she goes, disappearing into the darkness of this black hole. And I hear screaming all the way down the slide. And the man looked at me and he goes, it goes straight down. Right? You don't know who you can trust, right? Every one of us at some point, to some degree, felt like we've been let down or hurt by someone. And so we don't want to be in that same position again, do we? I think that we could all think of someone who didn't come through for us when we thought they would or said something that ended up hurting us. And so when we have what we call a broken truster, you ever had a broken truster? Broken truster is kind of different than a broken bone. You know, a broken truster takes more than just time. It takes a lot of effort to heal a broken truster. You know, when our trust is broken, we can find ourselves saying that, you know, I made myself vulnerable and I got hurt. And so I don't want to experience that pain again. And so the tendency for us is to become less open, to become less vulnerable, to be more guarded. And eventually, if we continue down this path, we become hardened to protect ourselves. See, trust issues cause us to pull back when we're not sure if someone has our back. We create separation because it's like the distance dulls the pain, doesn't it? We create disconnect because the wider the gap, the less potential for risk. And so we become hard and we become tough. And we become tough so that we don't get hurt again. But the truth is, deep down, we all know that that's not the life that God has called us to. God's not called us to be calloused and cautious, keeping ourselves away from people, even the ones who hurt us. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus said this, "But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you." See, God hasn't called us to be guarded so that we never open up and that we never share our feelings or our struggles with others. The scriptures say in Galatians 6 that we should share each other's burdens, and in this way, we obey the law of Christ. See, God hasn't called us to be non-committal, to be avoiding in our relationships so that we only have surface-level relationships with everyone. 1 Peter 4 says, most important of all, continue to show deep love to each other. For love covers a multitude of sins. And so we see that God has this idea of a flourishing, vibrant relationship that he wants for us to have. So how do we get over our trust issues? How do we get past our hurts, past our failures, and past our disappointments? In the next 2 weeks, we're just going to do a two-week mini-series here on the idea of trust issues, talking about how we can overcome our trust issues with others. That's next week. But today, I want to talk for a minute about trust issues with God. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Genesis chapter 32. And for the next 2 weeks, we're going to draw some inspiration from the life of Jacob. In the book of Genesis, Jacob's life takes up a quarter of the book. There's a lot of time spent setting up what God is going to do through the nation of Israel, through the patriarchs. And so Jacob's story is a big part of it. And so we know from the very start of his life that Jacob was born a twin. He was the younger brother. Anyone the younger brother, right? And he was the younger brother. And we know that he was born reaching out, clinging to the heel of his older brother Esau. He didn't want to be outdone. It's like a race down the birth canal to be first. And so we see Jacob coming out, holding on to his brother's heel. And so Jacob's name literally means heel grabber or supplanter. Supplanter is trying to be one who replaces or overcome. And we'll talk about why that's significant in a moment. And so Jacob's twin Esau was born first, and as the firstborn son in this culture and time, there were special privileges with becoming the firstborn. Any firstborns in the house, right? Firstborns are the bestborn, right? And it comes with privilege. The practice was. I love that. Of the firstborn came a superior ranking in the family. We see that in Genesis. We see that they received a double portion of the inheritance. We saw that they come with these priestly responsibilities to the family. They were to take over the lineage after the patriarch was to pass. And so there was a priority of lineages through the firstborn son that the lineage of the family was extended. And so if you're familiar with Genesis and Jacob's story, you know that this bothered him. That he was severely jealous. That he was always jealous for his brother's place and privilege of the family. I think we could look at the modern day story of Prince William and Harry and Harry's book Spare. You know, we heard all about that in the news. I think Jacob could have written the book Spare. You know, I'm on the sidelines to what's going on through the family. But the ultimate breakdown in the relationship came as the father was nearing death. And as the custom was, this inheritance was to be conferred upon the eldest son by the father pronouncing a blessing on him. And in this moment, as the time for this conference of blessing and inheritance came, we know the story that Jacob took advantage of his father's old age and his loss of sight. And he deceived his father, tricking him into conferring the blessing and therefore the inheritance on him. He robbed his older brother of what was rightfully his. Now you can imagine the betrayal and in ripping Esau off, Jacob all of a sudden, have you ever done something and then thought about the consequences after? You know, as he deceives his father and as he receives this blessing, he begins to think about, oh no, now what am I going to do with my brother Esau, the one who is, you know, irate with me. And so he flees. Bible tells us he goes 400 miles away where he eventually settles down, marries, and begins to work in his father-in-law Laban's house. If you were to go to chapter 32 where we are, it's fast-forwarding 20 years. And Jacob's family has grown and so is his net worth. And we'll see in a moment that there's begin to be some internal strife with his father-in-law and his extended family. And we actually have the Lord specifically telling Jacob, Jacob, I want you to go back to the promised land. I want you to go back to the land of Canaan that I've led your forefathers to. I want you to go back. But going back also meant that you have to deal with his brother again. Right? How many know that going back sometimes means you have to deal with past decisions and past failures? And so Jacob was going back with no idea how his brother felt about him coming home. You know, it was very likely that his brother was still angry, that there is bitterness towards him. So the Bible says that he sent ahead messengers. Chapter 32, verse 4. He told them, give this message to my master Esau. Humble greetings from your servant Jacob. Until now, I've been living with Uncle Laban. And now I own cattle, donkeys, flocks of sheep and goats, many servants, both men and women. And I have sent these messengers to inform my Lord of my coming, hoping that you will be friendly to me. After delivering the message, the messengers returned and Jacob reported, we met your brother Esau, and he is already on his way to meet you with an army of 400 men. Jacob was terrified at the news. So he divided his household among the flocks and herds and camels into two groups. He thought, if Esau meets one group and attacks it, perhaps the other group can escape. So Jacob's afraid. He's feeling the weight of his past failures and decisions. But now it's not just his life that hangs in the balance. Now he has a family. Now he has servants. Now he has more to lose. And so he's got a lot at stake. He's feeling the weight. And so he decides to do what I think is a pretty good move. He said, you know, maybe we should send some gifts ahead, right? Nothing like sending your brother some gifts before your arrival. My brother's here this weekend. He'll be in the next service. He should have sent a gift maybe. I don't know. Verse 20. Jacob thought, I will try to appease him by sending gifts ahead of me. When I see him in person, perhaps he will be friendly to me. So the gifts were sent on ahead while Jacob himself spent the night in the camp. Well, that night, a really strange thing happened. I love when you read the Bible text, and if you just read it like literally, you're just like, oh, and by the way, that night, a man appeared in the camp. as something, you know, Jacob's got this big day ahead tomorrow. He's going to be confronted with his brother. He's going to find out where his brother's headspace is at. He's going to find out whether his family's going to be slaughtered or not. This is a big night. You know, maybe he could get some rest. He probably would. Have you ever had those moments where you're like, I just really need to get to sleep? But instead of sleeping, you're counting off. Like, if I go to sleep right now, I'll get 3 hours, right? If I go to sleep right now, I'll get 2 hours and 45. You know, have you ever had, you ever got into that thought process? I picture Jacob here. But this is worse than that. In verse 22, it says, during the night, Jacob got up. He took his two wives. That's a whole different story. And then his two servant wives as well. The Bible has some weird stuff in it that it doesn't necessarily condone, just saying that. He took his 11 sons and he crossed the Jabbok River with them. After taking them to the other side, he sent over all his possessions. So this left Jacob all alone in the camp. And a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. He's like, okay, just need to get some sleep. And all of a sudden, what is going on in the camp? When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. What is your name? The man asked. He replied, Jacob. Your name will no longer be Jacob, the man told him. For now on you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won. Please tell me your name, Jacob said. Why do you want to know my name? The man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there. And then Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God. For he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared. The sun was rising as Jacob left Peniel, and he was limping because of the injury to his hip. This is a strange story, isn't it? It's strange, but here we have Jacob in the middle of this incredibly stressful time. It was like 400 miles from home. He's moving his family across the country. He's confronted with the reality of facing his past decisions and his brother that he's offended, and happens to have an army of 400 men with him and a valid reason for wanting to kill him. And it seems like Jacob's out of options. And so he's prepared for the worst. He divides his family into two groups, you know, so that one could escape if the other one's attacked. And it's really the lowest point of his life. I don't know if you've ever been at the lowest point of your life, but this is the lowest point of his life. And he just has this alone time in the camp. He wants to have some time to regroup and get ready for the harsh reality of the coming day. And then God sends an angel to wrestle with Jacob all night long. Throughout the text, if you're not familiar, we call this a Christophany. Often when you're reading the Old Testament scripture, it will say, the angel of the Lord appeared. Here it says, a man appeared. And what we see really is we see Jesus active in the Old Testament. Do you know that Jesus predates the New Testament? The New Testament was when Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, but Jesus is active in the Old Testament. So we see here, though the text says Jacob wrestled with the man, or Jacob realizes at the end of this interaction that I've met with God. We see Christ in the Old Testament here. It's Christ who has the ability to change and transform him. It's Christ that has the ability to bless him. Have you ever felt that you were wrestling with God? Have you ever experienced that? That wrestling with God sensation. Maybe you're at a time where things were difficult and you thought they can't get any worse. And maybe it's in that moment that God allowed something to happen in your life that you felt made life even harder. You guys are just listening. I know you could relate. You could relate. God, why did you allow this? So we said last week that God doesn't cause all things, but God does allow some things in our life. And so sometimes we say, God, why are you allowing? Why are you adding to my burden? Maybe you've even felt like you were doing what God wanted you to do. I know this is what God called me to do, and yet all I seem to face are obstacles and hardship. And it gets you wondering, God, did I hear right? So Jacob's going home to the promised land. God had told him to go back to see his brother. And now God sends this angel to wrestle with him all night long. God, on my biggest day tomorrow, I got to encounter my brother, and I got to face what's going to happen in the unknown, and now you're keeping me all night with this wrestling of this angel. And moments like these, when they happen in our life, it's easy to question God, isn't it? It's natural for us to doubt and wonder, God, is this plan that you have a good plan for me? Am I really hearing from you right? If I was doing what you called me to do, well, shouldn't it be easy? Shouldn't it be smooth sailing to do what you called me to do? And yet we know that it's not always that way. And so Jacob is questioning God at this point. God, did you call me to go back to my homeland just to get me killed? You know what I've seen over in my life and the lives of the people I pastor? It's moments like this that make us have trust issues with God, right? So trust issues cause us to pull back because we're not sure if someone has our back. And so when we question God, we want to create separation from God. We want to disconnect and distance ourselves from him. That's our natural reaction. But getting over our trust issues is counterintuitive. Instead of pulling back, we need to push in. See, instead of isolating ourselves, and we need to wrestle through our issues to the place of trust and dependence on God. Instead of becoming hardened to the point that we can't get hurt anymore, we need to allow ourselves to remain vulnerable so that to risk disappointment, to risk being wounded and being okay with that risk. That's the place when you're in health. See, dealing with our trust issues means wrestling through our fears and pursuing vulnerability. And so when we are having trust issues with God, it's about pursuing him and not pushing against him. Not only when we understand, but especially more when we don't understand. Proverbs 3 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." So the first thing I want to encourage us to do to get over our trust issues with God is to trust in God's intervention. We see how many times we prayed for God to intervene in a situation and then not like the way he did it. Sometimes my wife tells me to go home and make dinner. And then she'll walk in when I'm halfway through and she goes, "That's not how you do it." And then she'll get in there and she'll start. And I'm like, "If you ask me to do it, just let me do it." Right? That's what we do with God sometimes. But she has a point. You've heard my dinner stories, you know. It's better when she does it. Right? But sometimes we're like, "God, I just need you to intervene in my life." But then we're hovering over his shoulder going, "That's not how I would do it. That's not what I would want." You know, and we're telling him what we're looking for. So Jacob pleads with God to intervene. He says, "God, would you rescue me from the hand of my brother Esau?" But what he got wasn't what he had in mind. I think he would have a conversation with God, like, "I think you're wrestling with the wrong brother. I know we're twins, but it was Esau you're supposed to be wrestling with, not with me." The truth is that God doesn't always intervene the way that you want, but he will always intervene in the way that's best. See, God shows up unexpectedly in ways that we don't anticipate and in ways that we don't understand. And in those moments, it can create trust issues between us and God. But when you lean on your own understanding, you won't trust God with all your heart. I love this quote by Pastor Rick Warren. He said, "If God was small enough for you to completely understand him, he wouldn't be big enough for you to completely trust him." So the very fact that you can't understand all of God's ways is the very reason that you can trust him. I know this is contrary to our preference for self-reliance. That's really the nature of sin, the sin issue in humanity, isn't it? That self-reliance. You know, humanity fell into sin because Adam and Eve trusted themselves and distrusted God. They didn't understand why God didn't want them to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so they decided to rely on their own rationale rather than trust God. So today I want to remind you that you can trust God, that God is good, that God does have your best interest in mind. And so if you're never able to trust God and his goodness, you'll always have trust issues with God. You can trust God in his interventions, even when you don't understand all of his ways or all of his whys, because you know that God has your back. Because I know God has my back, I can trust him even when I don't understand. God always has your back. And his interventions, though, sometimes bring with them painful interactions. We see that here, that we need to trust in God's interaction. We see that the man is wrestling, and it says, when he could not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of his socket. And I want to say, it's not that Jacob ever had a chance of winning. It's kind of like if you've ever wrestled your father when you were a kid, you know, and your dad has his hand on your head and you're kind of doing this, right? That's what I picture here, right? And so the angel is kind of letting Jacob have, you know, his fun, and at the end of it, he just kind of like, boop, you know, he's like, whoa, you know? And you're like, I thought I had you, you know, just one touch from Jesus. But here's the thing. The point wasn't to crush him in this fight. And I think Jacob realized that. He was wrestling with this angel, wrestling with Jesus, but he began to understand that the point wasn't to crush him. The angel could have crushed him in this moment, but that wasn't the point of the interaction. The point wasn't to crush him, but to bring him to the end of himself, to the end of his striving, to the end of his deceiving others and himself, to the end of his running from his past failures, and to the end of his identity as a deceiver, as a manipulator, as one scheming to get ahead, an identity that he'd been living with his whole life. And the point of our interaction with God is never that he wants to crush us, but he wants to bring us to a place of brokenness. Brokenness is brokenness in our pride and our self-sufficiency and our realization that we are dependent on him. He wants to bring us to the end of ourselves so that we stop running from him. We stop running and wrestling to get away from God and his ways, and we begin to hold on to him and cling to his purposes in our lives. As just picture Jacob kind of wrestling, and he thinks he's got the angel in the headlock, and the angel touches his hip, and all of a sudden, you know, instead of wrestling the angel, now he's holding on to the angel, clinging to him to stand up for strength and support. So you know you're broken when you stop wrestling, when you stop resisting and you start clinging to Jesus. Now, this story is about showing us that trusting God begins when we hold on to the right things. Getting over our trust issues with God is not about pushing back against him, but pushing into him, clinging to him. It's not about wrestling to get free from him, but wrestling to be close to him. Jacob would not let go. He said, I'm not letting go until you bless me. And I don't think that this is a selfish request from Jacob. It's not like he was asking for prosperity. The Bible tells us he was already rich. I believe this is actually Jacob's first unselfish request. The first sign that something's changing in his soul. God had brought him to the end of himself, and now he was asking for spiritual strength. Oswald Chambers said, we have become so self-centered that we often go to God only for something from him and not for God himself. Now we see Jacob clinging to this angel, saying, tell me your name. Tell me I want to know you. I want to be blessed by you. And so we know we've worked through our trust issues with God when we come to the place that what we want more than anything else is we want more of God. When we aren't asking for an easier path, but for a clearer sense of his leading on our path. When we aren't begging him to do what we want, but we have a hunger for whatever he wants to do in our life. See, overcoming trust issues with God comes with wrestling with God for deeper interactions with him. Wrestling not to get away from him, but getting close to him in prayer. Times in his word, times of prayer and fasting, clearing our schedule for moments where we're like, God, I'm wrestling to be close to you. Verse 29, the angel says, what is your name? And he said, it's Jacob. Your name will no longer be Jacob, the man told him. From now on, you'll be called Israel because you have fought with God and with man, and you've won. So we can trust in God's interaction with us, but we can also trust in God's interaction within us. The angel asked Jacob his name, not because he needed to know it. He knew what it was. But we see in the Old Testament especially that the name is always linked to someone's nature. And so Jacob admitted his name. My name is Jacob. I am the heel grabber, the supplanter. Really what he's saying is I'm admitting to the scheming, sinful nature that I am the deceiver, the manipulator. And it's what I did, but it's also who I am inside. And God is trying to help Jacob see that his issues in life were that he trusted himself rather than God. That he depended on his scheming and manipulating to get ahead instead of trusting God to lead his path. But now God is setting him on a new course. I love that he gives him this new name, Israel, which means you've wrestled with God. And so Jacob begins this new journey with new character and this new sense of identity. And Jacob calls his place Peniel, which means the face of God. That I've met with God in this place. Jacob knew that the day ahead was one that he was feared and dreaded. He wasn't looking forward to the uncertainty of confronting his brother, but now Jacob could go into this new day knowing that God is with him, that he's been touched by God, and he's having a new walk. He's been so transformed. The Bible gives us this imagery of him having a limp, but it's more than that. He was walking differently, inwardly. He had this new walk with the Lord, this new personal encounter with God. And that he would never be the same again. This morning, I'm going to invite you to stand all across this place. And I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what you are wrestling with. And what I want to encourage you, though, is not to pull away from God in these moments. Not to push back against what God is trying to do in your life, but to press into his presence. Maybe you're here and this is your first time in church and you're thinking this is a really weird story from the Old Testament, but this is the application. The Old Testament stories are always meant to foreshadow the spiritual truths that Jesus would bring to us as a New Testament church, that God wants to bring transformation, that he wants to change our identity, that he wants to make us reliant on him in a way that we trust his blessing and provision in our lives. And so today I want to encourage you not to pull away, not to push back, but to press in to God. So we're going to just take a moment right now, and we're going to press into God's presence. We're going to sing the song about the goodness of God and his faithfulness. And so we're going to sing, and then we're going to dismiss in just a second. But in this moment, Lord, I just pray that this message would resonate with your people. God, I pray you would take this scripture, this weird Old Testament story, God, and that you would help us to see how it applies to our lives, that we are the ones who are wrestling with you. And Lord, as we wrestle with you and in your interventions in our lives and in a way that we can trust your timing, we can trust your ways, we can trust that you want to bless us, God. Some of us have been so sheltered, so walled behind this veneer of strength so as to not be hurt again. But God, you want to give us the courage and the healing to be vulnerable again, to be flourishing, to allow you in, and to allow others in. So Lord, I just pray this moment, Holy Spirit, that you would do something that's so transformative in our lives, we pray. But it starts with our trust and our belief that you are good and you have only good for us. As we were worshiping, I was thinking about a girl named Victoria. And Victoria was a girl in our church, young adult, went through some severe health issues that left her debilitated. Her mobility was affected, her health was affected, and she went from being a flourishing, healthy young adult woman to someone with some severe mobility and health issues. And as she went through that year of sickness and then found herself recovering, I remember her being in church, and she would come every Sunday and she would sit off to the side, and she would just sit. She wouldn't worship, she wouldn't participate, just sit there. And I remember about a year in, I remember her coming to our pastoral staff, and she said, you know what? I was so mad at God. I was so angry that I had been robbed of my vitality, of my youth. I was so angry that I went through these issues and I blamed God. But I was determined to be in his presence. And I would come to church every day and I'd hear those worship songs of God's faithfulness and blessing, and I felt like I couldn't relate and I was mad. But I knew there was something about being in God's presence. Instead of pulling back, I knew I needed to push in. About a year into it, she just said, you know, I've been wrestling long enough. I don't know why I've gone through what I've gone through, but I do know that God is good, that he is faithful, and I've sensed his presence with me. The transformation wasn't with God, but it was with me. Today I want to tell you as your pastor, it's okay to be angry with God. It's okay to be mad sometimes, to be frustrated. Say, God, I don't understand your ways or your whys. But what's not okay is for us to pull away. We need to push in and say, God, help me to see and understand, and where I can't see and understand, help me to have faith that you're still good, that you're still with me, that there's still an eternity ahead of me, that this moment is a temporary suffering, but there's an eternal joy that awaits. That's my prayer for you as your pastor today. So whether you're celebrating today or whether you're suffering today, I pray that you would trust God in his goodness. God, I pray all across this room that today, whether we're having a fresh perspective of who you are in our life, God, whether we're having a transformation in our hearts to see you and see your love for us, I pray that we have confidence, confidence in your goodness, confidence of your love for us, God, that whatever we are going through, you're in it with us. That one day we'll stand before you face to face and it will all be forgotten, God, because we will be standing glorified, transformed, renewed, made whole, and we'll be with you forever. Lord, I pray as we leave today that it wouldn't just be a spiritual platitude, but I pray we'd go with this real knowledge, Lord, that whatever we're facing today and tomorrow and this week, you're in it with us. In your name we pray.